As you know, we've been looking at David for quite a while now. David was an extraordinary man, in the sense that there are many things, both good and bad, that we can learn from him. We can learn how to shepherd sheep from David. We can learn how to defeat Goliaths. We can learn how to be a great warrior. David can teach us what a true godly friendship looks like. David can teach us how to be a sinner, how to suppress our guilt, and then confess our sins. We can learn from David what it means to have a broken and remorseful heart, especially when people's falsely accusing you. We can learn humility from David. He can teach us how to face those that oppose us and how to handle those who attack us. He gives us some excellent insight into how to love our enemies. David can teach us about having integrity and leadership skills. We can learn about the importance of knowing God's word from David. We can learn about politics from David. Folks, the list just goes on and on and on of the things that we can learn from David. But this morning, I want to focus on what David can teach us about the subject of worship. Out of all the characters in the Bible, David would probably be seen as the foremost example of what a worshiper is like. Worship is in its simple form is done anytime a person exalts God's character or his works. And so worshiping God can take place in a variety of ways, such as when you pray, you can worship God. When you witness to other people, you worship God. When we teach or preach about God, we're worshiping God. When we read His Word, we're worshiping God. When we write something about God, we're worshiping God. When we give a testimony about something He's done in our lives, we're worshiping God. And then we can also worship God when we sing songs. We can worship God alone in the privacy of our homes while walking somewhere, while driving down the road, and while we're at work. We can worship God with others, whether it be here in church at Grace or at someone's home doing a Bible study on Tuesday night. We can worship God while talking with someone over the phone or sitting around the house with other folks. We can worship God out loud through our words, through our actions, or we can worship God silently in our hearts. And David is seen throughout Scripture worshiping God in all those ways. But the one area of David's worship that I want us to focus on this morning is David's worship in the form of music. David is seen in the Bible to be a songwriter. He is sought to be a musician. He is sought to be a singer in Scripture. He is even seen to be a worship leader. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 23, David is referred to as Israel's singer of songs. Three times in the book of 1 Chronicles, David is seen putting together a worship team for the temple that consisted of over 4,000 people. Two times, we're told that David was the inventor and the constructor and builder of a lot of the musical instruments that was used in their worship time. Out of the 150 Psalms we find in Scripture, David wrote around half of them. Folks, when it comes to the subject of worship and praise in the Bible, David is the praise and worship guru. Let me just read for you some things that David says in Scripture. In Psalm 7, he says, "I will sing praise to the Lord, to the name of the Lord Most High." In Psalm 9, he said, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Sing praise to the Lord. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Psalm 13, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Psalm 21, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise you and your power." Psalm 27, I will sing and make music to the Lord. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of His holiness. Psalm 30, sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Praise His holy name. Psalm 57, I will sing of you among the peoples. Psalm 59, I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. Psalm 66, shout with joy to God, all the people. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. Psalm 67, sing to God. Sing praise to Him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before Him. Psalm 71, I will praise you with a harp, O my God. I will sing of your truth. To you I will sing with the lyre. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. Psalm 101, I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Psalm 139, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 145, I will exalt you, O God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, I will praise you. Folks, that don't even scratch the surface of the things that David wrote about worship. But I think you get the idea. Something we need to learn from David is that worship is to be a way of life. We are called to worship God wherever we are and doing whatever it is we do. David is seen in Scripture worshiping God from the time he was a teenager until he was 70 years of age when he passed away. During the 55 years or so that David's life is recorded for us in Scripture, he is seen worshiping and praising God in the king's palace, while working in the pastures, out in the wilderness, in caves, and while he was being pursued by armies that was trying to kill him. Worship was a way of life for David. No matter where he was, no matter what his circumstances was, he would find a way to worship and praise God through song. If you would, let's go ahead and turn in our books, Bibles, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, where we was last week. And when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, say, worship the Lord God Almighty. I am impressed, Terry. Yeah, I saw that face. And for the rest of you, that should be humbling, because Terry beat you guys there. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to start out, though, by looking at the very same story we were looking at last week, but I want to focus on a different aspect of it. And so, let me kind of refresh your memory what was going on here in the verses we're about to look at. David had just become the king of Israel. He wanted to move the nation's capital to the city of Jerusalem. Upon Jerusalem becoming the political capital of the nation, David also wanted to make it the worship center for the whole nation of Israel. He wanted Jerusalem to be the city where the people of Israel would come and worship corporately. But to make that happen, if you remember from last week, David needed to move the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was the most valued, it was the most sacred treasure in all of Israel because it represented God's presence and His holiness. With that being said, let's begin with verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bela of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it in from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. Verse 5, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. Folks, that word might in verse 5, that's speaking of the physical and the vocal strength that they put into their worship. Listen, folks, there were 30,000 people in this story. And they were putting forth every ounce of their energy into worshiping and praising God. That's where we say, man, can these people praise the Lord? That just had to be a massive worship and praise production going on then. But listen, there was a problem here. God wasn't pleased with any of it. You say, well, what? 30,000 people celebrating with all their might, singing songs, music instruments playing. And God wasn't pleased with any of it. If you remember what we talked about last week, remember what happened next, verses 6 and 7. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out, took a hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. That will kill worship. If you remember from last week's message, the way they were transporting the ark of God was an absolute contradiction of how God had instructed them way back in, I believe, Exodus 25. They were sinning. And we're told in the book of Amos that sin keeps God from hearing our songs of worship and praise. The fifth chapter of the book of Amos is about how Israel was living in sin, yet still trying to be spiritual. And in verse 23, God says to them, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." And so here was David and 30,000 people physically and vocally exerting themselves in praise and worship, and it was absolutely worthless to God. Well, as the story goes on, after about 3 months, they make a second attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But this time they do it the way God wants them to do it. And it says in verses 14 and 16, it says, "David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets." Verse 16 adds there that David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And so in this same story, we see essentially the same scenario. 30,000 people praising God with all they have. But one time it was sinful before God. The other time it was acceptable to God. And so, if you were a bystander, you wouldn't know the difference. And so, what constitutes true biblical worship? What makes a person's worship acceptable to God? Well, Jesus answered that for us when he was talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And he said to that lady that day, he said, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so Jesus gives us two characteristics here that define what a true worshiper is. And the first one is this, a person's spirit, which speaks of their inward attitude. It deals with a person's heart in relation to God. Do they love the Lord? Are they committed to the Lord? Do they desire to obey the Lord? Do they long to know and serve their Lord? Is He daily on their minds? Do they desire to tell others about Him? That's worshiping God in the Spirit. Second is truth, and that deals, of course, with the truth of God's Word. Are the things coming out of a person's mouth when they're worshiping and praising the Lord, is it in line with God's Word? Are the lyrics in line with Scripture? Sadly, as the Pentecostal and charismatic movement began about 1902, 1904, somewhere in that area, a little over 100 years ago when that movement began. And as that seeker-sensitive and that emergent church movement began 3 decades ago, a lot of the more modern-day worship and praise songs being written have moved away from what is in line with what the Bible teaches. Now, before somebody gets off on this, I am in no way saying the new stuff's bad, so don't misunderstand that. But what I am saying is, some of it is. Some of the old stuff is. There's nothing wrong with the new stuff. Scripture tells us at least 7 times to sing new songs. And I am not saying that we should only sing from hymnals. But here's what I am saying. Whether that song was written 150 or 200 years ago or 2 years ago, they need to be in line with God's truth. Both of these things, spirit and truth, must be in effect to be considered true worship, at least according to Jesus. That's good enough for me. I know it's good enough for you. Both of these things need to be in effect if it's going to be true worship. You can't have one without the other. A person cannot truly be worshiping God if their heart is not right with God, even if they're singing truth all day long. And a person cannot truly be worshiping God if their heart is right with God, yet they're singing lyrics that are not in line with Scripture. I've seen services, I've been in services, I've seen a lot of them, especially on TV, where the people have their hands in the air. They're swaying to the music. And tears are flowing down their cheeks while singing lyrics that don't agree with what the Bible teaches. One of the things I always told my kids growing up, because we wanted to move them to Christian music versus the other junk out there. I always told them, though, guys, just because it's called Christian music and is sold in a Christian bookstore does not mean it's Christian, sadly. There's a world-renowned Christian artist that has won at least 11 Grammys. And that person wrote a song titled Next in Line for a Miracle. And the lyrics are simply just a few lyrics. You're next in line for a miracle. Your breakthrough. You're next in line for a miracle. You have kept the faith. Today is your day for a miracle. Folks, thousands and thousands of Christians have excitedly and joyfully sung that song in churches all across this nation, even though the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. And so true worship will always consist of a right heart condition that is centered on truth. Never one without the other. A question a lot of Christians ask is, what should worship and praise time look like in a church? Is it okay to clap your hands? Lift your hands in the air? Is it all right to dance? Is it all right for musical instruments? These may seem foolish to us because those kind of things happen here a little bit. But there's been a lot of church splits through the years as a result of those questions. The whole Church of Christ denomination, which consists of 42,000 churches, believe it is absolutely sinful to have an instrument in your church. This church 2 doors down, part of the reason they used to be part of the Church of Christ, 100 or so years ago, they began to split, and that was one of the reasons why. Church of Christ said no instruments, they said yes to instruments. I don't know what the Church of Christ is going to do at the rapture, because the last time I read about the rapture, it's going to be ignited by a trumpet blowing. I don't get that. Guess we'll see. See ya, that was a trumpet, you can't come. I don't know. I served in a church for 6 years, I served in a church where it took a pastor 6 years to be allowed to bring drums into his church. And so where do you draw the line on these things? You draw the line where Scripture draws the line. And so anything within the biblical perimeters is okay. It's okay. With respect to musical instruments found in the Bible, there are essentially 3 types we find throughout Scripture. Stringed instruments, percussion instruments, and wind instruments. We read a moment ago there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, where David and the Israelites were celebrating the Lord with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. Psalms 150 says to praise the Lord with the blast of the horn, praise Him with the lyre and the harp, praise Him with the tambourine, praise Him with string instruments and the flute, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with clanging cymbals. 1 Chronicles 15, David took his leaders, or told his worship leaders, that they were to appoint people to accompany the singers with musical instruments. Folks, musical instruments was as much a part of worship and praise as the singing was itself. According to Genesis 4:21, musical instruments was one of man's very first inventions. Musical instruments were designed to assist us in our praise to God. What about clapping hands and dancing and things like that? Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you nations, shout out to God in celebration. We read a moment ago where David danced and leaped. Psalm 149:3, let them praise His name with dancing. Psalm 150, praise the Lord with dance. Following God parting the Red Sea, if you remember that story, Miriam, whose sister was she? Oh yeah, Moses. Moses' sister, who was it? Miriam, that's right, okay. She took tambourines in her hands, and it says all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Folks, worship and praise time back then was alive and well. God was on their mind around the clock. They longed to know and serve their Lord. What was it that led the people to love their Lord so much that worship became a way of life? It's simple. They knew the God of the Word, and they knew the Word of God. They knew the truth of God's Word. Folks, when people in a church let the truths of God's Word take over their hearts through the week, and when the people in the church allow God's Word to overtake their passions, their desires, and their emotions Monday through Saturday, when they come together on Sunday, praise and worship is just going to overflow. It won't even be an option. They won't get up and get a cup of coffee during worship time, because their heart will be on God instead of on coffee. Church, I had years ago, I literally had to start taking the coffee and the donuts out because people felt okay in the middle of worship to get coffee and donuts. Ask me what they're worshiping. Coffees and calories. Believe it or not. But the quality of a church's praise and worship time is determined by how close its people are to the Lord through the week. How a person praises God on Sunday will be determined by the attitude of worship they had through the week. If a person doesn't worship God through the week, their worship on Sunday is nothing more than a routine. Scripture commands us to worship and praise God together corporately. Paul told the congregation in the Colossian church, he said, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. After Paul commands churches to worship together as a unit, he then tells them the attitude they are to have for that to happen. And he says this, with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's the attitude we have when we worship God. If a person does not have a heart of gratitude for the Lord, they will not have a heart of worship towards the Lord. And I want to add something to this that I have learned, not through Scripture necessarily, but also in my own personal life. A Christian that is always discouraged or a complainer or a whiner or an ongoing pessimist will not be much of a worshiper because they can't find any reason to praise God. But at the same time, I learned this from experience as well. If a Christian that is discouraged, a complainer, a whiner, or ongoing pessimist, if they will begin to worship and praise God on a regular basis, their views of things will begin to change for the good. Folks, worshiping and praising God has a way of putting things in perspective, therefore changing our perspective. Lifting God up in praise and worship, it just kind of has a way of bringing our issues down to where they need to be. If you're singing praises to God, you won't be singing blues to yourself. Now let me throw something at you that I find very interesting. You hear people sometimes say that our praise is always for an audience of one. And I get that. And to a certain level, I agree with that. An audience of one, meaning that our worship is always for God alone. But believe it or not, our worship is also for those around us. See, we're told in Ephesians 5:19 to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did you ever notice when you read through David's psalms, many times his praises to the Lord are aimed at its readers, me and you. For example, Psalm 29, David sings, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." In Psalm 30, David says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of His, praise His holy name." In another psalm, he sings, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard." David wasn't talking to the Lord there. He's talking to me and you. He was talking to Israel. See, when we worship and we praise the Lord, we're exalting Him. We're giving Him the glory and the honor He deserves. At the same time, our worship should encourage others to praise God. I've told parents before, if you want your kids to worship God, they need to see you worship God. True worship, folks, can be contagious. And so our worship and our praise is for the glory of God, but it is also for a benefit of those around us. I want to share something with you, though. I find this extremely profound, and I'm sure you will, too, once you hear what I'm about to tell you. The Bible teaches us that all of creation worships God. All of creation worships God. We're told that the sun, the moon, and the stars all worship God. We're told the heavens and the clouds worship God. We're told the animal kingdom worships God. Lightning, rain, snow, and the winds all worship God. The mountains, the hills, the trees, they all worship God. Now, we may not understand how they worship God. We just know it's true because Scripture says so. The Bible says that worship is automatic for all of creation. But when it comes to the human race, God has to seek worshipers. Remember John 4:23 that I read a moment ago. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Folks, that's kind of sad when you think about it. I mean, here we are, man, woman. We are the climax of everything God created. Man is the apex of all of creation. We're the only ones in all of creation that God loves so much. He gave His life for us. But He has to go seeking for us to worship Him. That's sad. Folks, as I close this morning, let me ask you, have you ever truly sought God to forgive you of your sins? If not, He loves you and wants to do that today, if you would let Him do so. Have you ever truly sought Jesus? Not just be your Savior, where you get fire insurance, you avoid hell, get heaven. But if you ever truly sought Him to be your Lord and your Savior, if not, He loves you and would love to do that today. If you will ask Him. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that now. I would encourage you to see me before you leave today. I can share more with you about that. It's a decision that millions have made, yet none regret. You will never be able to truly worship God until He is your Lord and Savior. Folks, we're going to close this morning a little different. Hopefully this video is going to work out for us. Typically, services end with a slower melody that is designed to challenge people to place their faith in Jesus. This morning, I want to close with a song that's a little more upbeat. It's a song about David, actually, as a worshiper. And it is called David Did Dance. It will be sung by Lauren Talley with the Gaithers. Feel free to clap your hands. Sing along if you know it.
Was gonna be hard, but David didn't dive to the depths of confusion. He always called for God to be his guard. David didn't draw from the will of evil, cause David had a heart that heard God's voice. And David didn't drown in all his sorrow. David didn't hide his holy joy. And David did dance.
David did dance.
David did sing.
David did sing.
David did dance. And David did swing. David did dance.
David did dance.
And I know why. David did dance, dance, dance. And so can I.
So can I.
Oh, David didn't do everything that he should have, cause he was always human through and through. But David didn't drop everything he believed in. Oh, David didn't dare forget.
David loved that.